right, Nehemiah, please, chapter 4 in your Bibles. Nehemiah, chapter 4. We are continuing on in our series in the book of Nehemiah, and I've enjoyed it. I think there's a lot of meat in this, a lot of application that we see. It's been preserved for us, for our learning, for our admonition, for sure. And there's so much, if we'll just look at how God blessed, and we'll look at somebody who has yielded to God to accomplish the work of God, and how we can take those characteristics, the character here, and the understanding of what Nehemiah went through and those who worked with him to accomplish what God wanted them to accomplish, and how they surrendered themselves to the Lord. And we have a work to do here at Northwest Baptist Church, don't we? We have a work that God wants us to accomplish. And so it's crucial that when we see in the Word of God somebody who God used, we take note of why did God use them and how did God use them. When we see a work that was accomplished for the glory of God, and that's what we want to do, even though it's not apples to apples, we're not building a wall, but we're trying to build for the kingdom of God. We're trying to accomplish great things for God. We need to take note of how they were able to do so through difficulty and trial and through opposition. And last week we talked about rubbish and looking to what God can do was the title of the message last week. And understanding that God is able to accomplish great things. So why don't you stand with me and we'll get into it tonight. And we're in chapter 4, and just kind of continuing on from the thought of last week. It's still opposition. Last week, the opposition, last week, the hindrance to the work of God was all the rubbish, was all the mess, was all that was going on that they looked at and they were concerned about, but they still needed to take action, rely on the Lord, and press on for the Lord. And today, we're going to talk about persisting through opposition. Persisting through opposition. So Nehemiah chapter 4, and we're actually just going to read one verse, okay? So I'm going to ask you to read it out loud with me. And we're going to look at some other verses in this chapter. But Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 9. All right, read it out loud with me. Ready to begin. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. You read it right. I read it wrong. Let's do that again one more time together. Ready, begin. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. So this is a verse that we looked at on our first message in the book of Nehemiah when we were in chapter 1. And because Nehemiah, when he heard the news of all the mess that was going on in Jerusalem, the walls were torn down, his very first response was prayer. That was his very first response, wasn't it? And yet again, we see this pattern. It just says to me that God blesses a man who's going to pray. God's going to bless a person who's going to pray. So That's really how we persist through opposition is prayer. So let's pray. Our God, we need you tonight. And I pray you'd help me. And thank you for this gathering of believers. Thank you for this church family. And I heard somebody say it the other day in a situation, in a circumstance of why we do what we do what's the reason behind the work, the care? And the answer that was given to that individual was because we're a family. And I thank you for this family. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight as a church family, this home folk. And, Lord, we want to hear from you. We don't want to waste our time. We want to take full advantage of the time that you've given us. Help me to be a tool, help me to be a vessel. Hide me behind the cross. And I want to be out of the way, and our distractions need to be out of the way, as Brother David already prayed tonight. So Lord, be pleased in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. George Whitefield, well, he said a lot. But one thing he said was this: the more progress you make in your spiritual life, the greater your conflict with the forces of evil will be. The more you do for the Lord, the more opposition there's going to be. The more hindrances you're going to find, and the more reasons you're going to have, the more your flesh is going to want to not continue, the more excuses, and the more opposition we're going to have. The more progress you make in your spiritual life, the greater your conflict with the forces of evil will be. When I was actually farther in the ministry than I'd like to admit that I was, when I had this naive thinking. As I was in the ministry, I was somewhat new in Arkansas, and our youth group was beginning to grow pretty well. And to my shame, I was very naive about this thought that everybody would be excited about forward progress when it comes to ministry, and everybody would be happy to see any forward progress made for God in somebody's life. I just had this naive thought. I mean, I'm talking within the church, you know, that everybody would be excited. I mean, it should be that way, right? Should be that way, but everybody would be excited about somebody getting saved, or everybody would be excited about somebody surrendering to God, or everybody would be excited about a decision made, you know, that would be forward progress for the Lord. We should be excited about those things, and I think for the most part, Christians are, but we're naive to think that all are. I remember Morgan. Morgan was a young man who his dad did construction work there in Arkansas, and that's what his dad's dad did, and that's what his dad's dad did. And so it was just going to be expected by the family, and that's what Morgan was going to do. And that's what Morgan thought he was going to do. They came to church. I'm not going to say they were all really plugged in. They weren't. They were, as far as I know, saved individuals, and Morgan was coming around the youth group and involved in things in the youth group, and he lived 40 minutes away from the church. I would drive out to his house every single Wednesday night to pick him up for church, and every single youth night that we had or activity, I would pick him up. His parents would come on Sunday morning, but I'd go out there Sunday afternoon, pick him up, and then I'd take him home afterwards. And this was on top of the other teenagers that I was already picking up and taking home on the bus or whatever. And so, I mean, this went on for a couple of years until he got his driver's license. And yet I remember Morgan making the decision I did not force him into it. I didn't push him. I didn't guilt trip him. I've never been this way. I do tell people that they need to not close the door on this option of surrendering to ministry. Don't you be the one that closes the door. Be open to it, and be ready and willing to do whatever it is that God wants you to do, right? I think that's how a Christian ought to be. Not everybody's called to ministry. Not everybody's called to pastor. Not everybody's called to be a missionary. Not everybody's called to do that. And I understand that, and I get that. I don't think that it's God's will for everybody to go to Bible college. I don't think that at all. I'm never going to think that way. So I didn't force him into these things, but he got to the place where he would come to me, start asking me questions. Am I called to ministry? How do I know if I'm called to ministry? Blah, 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 blah. On and on. I'd counsel him. We'd go over these things. Then finally one day, he made the decision. God wants me in ministry. I'm going to preach. And I was like, all right, are you sure? Now, I would on purpose try to give him an out. Because this is important. This is a big deal. You need to be in the center of God's will. So I even tried to scare him a little bit, you know, and I even tried to give him an out. You're like, are you sure? And he's dead set on it. Okay, great. But his parents weren't. And so, even though he got on fire for the Lord, and we even gave him an opportunity to start practice preaching on our teen nights. He preached to the teenagers. He struggled, but he's scared. He preached. We had him preach on a Sunday night in church. He was nervous and scared, but he was excited. His parents weren't. We're not. And they, in fact, were angry. And they said that I forced him into this decision. I brainwashed him. And who am I to interfere with their family plans? And why would I think that it's not God's will? And I'm like, I'm just preaching, do what God wants you to do with your life. And he wants to do what God wants to do with his life. I'm staying out of it. I mean, really, but they weren't happy about it. And they were okay. They were okay with him missing church. They were okay with him spending his money on things that didn't matter in life. They were okay with those kind of things, but they were not okay with him. Well, he was at church too much. They came Sunday mornings, but he was there Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and youth night, and soul winning. But this didn't make sense to me. It seemed to me that they actually would have preferred if he was living more for the money or the buck or whatever than for God. There's another individual named Liz. Liz, sweet girl. Man, she loved being at church, and she loved serving God and being involved, but mom was not excited about those things. And same story. Just not into it. Obviously, not every dramatic life change has those complicated ramifications, but the truth is, and by the way, these sayings woke me up to the serious realities of spiritual warfare that go on in the world. And the truth is, no Christian victories are celebrated by everybody. Not everybody's excited about it when you want to live for the Lord. Not everybody's happy that maybe you've had family members that thought you're crazy for being faithful to church, or think you're crazy for going to church on a Sunday night. I mean, it's their day off. And you're going to church. And amen? I mean, yeah, absolutely. But even the case when every person immediately involved rejoices, even in the case where there's not that opposition from people, Satan seethes about it. Satan is livid that you would want to serve God, that you would want to glorify God, that you'd want to be used of him in any capacity whatsoever. He is not happy that souls are saved, lives are changed. He is not happy that people want to join a church. He's not happy when anything for God happens. And in Nehemiah's case, Nehemiah wasn't even building the wall for himself. Truth be told, he would have had a more comfortable life back at his secure job in the palace. I mean, the burden of leadership and the labor that was involved that he assumed was purely voluntarily done with godly, generous motives, of course, but it was in response to the call of God, and not just in response to the call of God that was there, like Morgan responded to the call of God, but it was in response to the opportunities opened through prayer, and it wasn't just, here's the need, and I'm just going to do it. No, I mean, he was in prayer about it, and doors opened, and only God could work out those circumstances the way that he did so that it would go as fluid as it did. And with every wave of victory came a renewed wave of opposition. With everything, every step forward, there was an opposition that was in his way from the beginning of Nehemiah's efforts to rebuild the wall, the enemies of God were grieved about it. We talked about this back in chapter 2. In fact, look at chapter 2, verse 10, if you would, real quick. When Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, by the way, it sounds mean to say, and I'm not going to go into a lot of it. The Horonites and the Ammonites shouldn't even exist at this point. If you know your Bible history, they shouldn't even exist. These were enemies of God from centuries old that God had told the Israelites to defeat, and God would have empowered them to do so. So they shouldn't even exist. This is a little side note right here, and yet they do. And when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel, and it went downhill from there. And we read Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 9. Look at verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 4. Verse 1, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews, and he spake before his brethren, the army of Samaria, and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? He's mocking them. Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now, Tobiah the Ammonite, the other guy, was by him, and he said, even that which they build. I mean, they're not even doing a good job. Even that which they build. If a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. So they're just trying to put shame on them, scorn and mock and criticize. And the opposition was real, and anger and jealousy spewed out in mocking sarcasm. That can be so defeating. I try to place myself in my mind's eye in their shoes and just remember the excitement that Nehemiah had in chapter 2 when God worked out the circumstances for them to be able to have the finances and the whatever provision they needed in order to go to Jerusalem. I mean, he was brokenhearted about Jerusalem and the walls being torn down. And those who were there, the remnant, was just, they were afraid, they were fearful of all those that were behind him. And then he was broken down. He saw the need. He looked around him and he looked at what the need was in Jerusalem. And it burdened him. And if you remember, we talked about when we first started this, how we ought to look around and we ought to see the need and we ought to see what's going on, and ought to break our hearts. I mean, people are dying and going to hell, and it ought to burden us to tell people about Jesus Christ. And we ought to have that passion for the loss that Nehemiah had for his own hometown, Jerusalem. We ought to be willing to inconvenience ourselves for that. And just when things seem to be rolling, and remember that the second message we preached, just when things seem to be going good, there's something that's going to be in opposition. There's going to be something that's going to stop us. And just when you feel like, okay, God's worked, God's doing something good, you know, people are getting reached, souls are being saved, we've got this new start, we've got this new excitement, we've got this new joy, we've seen people saved, seen teenagers join or get saved, we've seen somebody get saved out, soul winning. You know, I've got over this hurdle. I've got over this opposition. I've gotten beyond this trial that I've been going through. And then something else comes up that discourages. And I'm tired of discouragement, aren't you? I don't like it. Anybody here like discouragement? It's not fun. That's what's happening here, and this opposition was real. Anger and jealousy spewed out in mocking sarcasm. His critics questioned his motives. Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? They questioned his abilities. You're not even able to do this. I remember when the Lord led for us to take on a school ministry. I was 20 6 years old. My own family said, are you even old enough to be a school principal? My own, not like family here, but yeah. My sister's mom said to me, are you even old enough to take on this responsibility? I'm just little Tad to them. Yeah. They still look at me that way. But when you're wanting to make a decision for the Lord, when you're wanting to do something, when God's led you, when God is clearly working, man, why do we have to, why do people have to be so discouraging about it? You know, I've prayed about this. And we can get that. I mean, in our families, this is a direction God has led, and then somebody in your family has to be discouraging, but you know God's working on your heart about it. A pastor can be led to lead a church in a certain direction. Somebody's got to voice their opinion. And sometimes you want to just kind of go, I have a question. Did you pray at all about your opinion before you voiced your opinion? You know, I know you got 2 cents, but where'd that 2 cents come from? I mean, maybe a dad wants to lead the family into a certain situation, and the wife is like, what are you thinking? I'm thinking this is what God wants me to do. Or, I mean, we could go on and on. God's laid it on your heart to be used of him in a certain way. In the church, or somebody just says to you, no, you don't qualify for that. That doesn't fit you. You know, we can be that voice of opposition. We got to be very careful. And as progress on the wall continued, what had begun as just stinging ridicule, which is no fun, it escalated into a direct threat. Look at verse 7 of Nehemiah chapter 4. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites, again, all these people aren't even supposed to exist right now, heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. It's kind of like when Stephen kept preaching in Acts chapter 7 after all of the Israelites were interrogating him and trying to stop him and yelling at him, and he just would not stop and he kept preaching. They gnashed at him with their teeth. They're like, oh, stop preaching. Stop speaking the truth. It irritated these people that Nehemiah wasn't fazed by their ridicule, and he just kept doing what God wanted him to do. And I'm just trying to encourage you, stay faithful for God no matter what the world does. And even if you get friendly fire within the church, stay faithful to God no matter what others may say. Just keep going at it. Keep soling it. Keep telling people about Jesus. Keep standing for right. Keep standing against sin. Stay faithful Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Just keep going at it. Others will mock you. Others will ridicule. But stay at it. Every godly Christian is going to face opposition. 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Direct physical persecution may not be widespread in our country today. It doesn't mean it doesn't exist at all, but it's not widespread in our country today. But it is higher than ever before in the rest of the world right now against Christianity. But there is, in our country, mounting anger. There is cynicism. They are against Christianity. It is very clear. It is very evident. They will voice it. They will call you hate speech. They will ridicule. They will mock. If you're trying to live for God, as a whole, the majority of the media, for sure, is going to be against you, and intolerance. Even though we live in a tolerant country, there is intolerance against Christianity. And as if that weren't enough, there are Christians, can I say that they're distracted maybe from what they ought to be? They're notorious for, like I said the word before, friendly fire. Issues that result in spiritual casualty, losses at the cause of Christ. That's more tragic because of the source. Because Christians are the source of criticism and ridicule and church splits and problems going on. So what do you do when you encounter opposition? How do you, the chapter we started with, or the message we started with, we started with the idea of strengthening our hands. That was the prayer that Nehemiah prayed. Strengthen our hands, Lord. So how do you strengthen your hands for the work when there's Satan's active against us and others are actively working to weaken us and even our own flesh? I'm so sick and tired of the flesh. This vessel, this temporary dwelling place, we're so intrigued with and caught up with and obsessed with this very temporary dwelling place that is going to be gone one day, and we're going to spend an eternity with Jesus Christ in glorified bodies, and even in our own flesh, it just gets in the way. So, how do we continue? Pursuing through opposition. That's the title of the lesson tonight, or the message. Pursuing through opposition. Remember to whom you answer. That's number one. We're going to be very quick through this part. Remember to whom you answer. Sanballat made a grave mistake in his mockery of the Jews. I want you to look at what he said here in this suggestion. When Sanballat began talking, and he said in chapter 4 and verse 3, or Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. His mistake was this, in his suggestion that a fox could break down their stone wall. It's obvious that he didn't realize whom he was opposing. The wall wasn't theirs. The work wasn't theirs. It was God's. And Nehemiah was just a superintendent. But God was the designer. The work is not ours. Oh, we should take ownership of it, but it's not ours. The work of the gospel of Jesus Christ, well, that's whose it is. It's Jesus Christ. It's God's. It's His work. You've got to remember to whom you answer when you're discouraged as you're out there in the work field and you're out there in the workplace, but you're trying to be a Christian. This is God's work. You've got to remember to whom you answer when you're out there knocking doors and you're not getting any response. It's His work. When you have opposition, it might be discouraging. It's God's work. It's not yours. And it's not done by your effort, by your skills, by your ability, by your talent. It's God's work. You've got to remember to whom you answer. When they oppose you, they're opposing God. When they're against what we're trying to do here at Northwest Baptist Church, as long as we remember to whom we answer, they're opposing God. Satan might be fighting against us, but good luck, because he's fighting God, not fighting me. We've got to remember that. When you're trying to stand for Christ in a school, they're fighting against God if you're the one standing for Christ. The world doesn't understand that our mission is heavenly, and the church itself isn't even man's invention, but Christ and Jesus declared, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When you're criticized by your family, when you're slandered by somebody, when you're mocked or for the cause of Christ, and when your friends make fun of you, you've got to remember, you don't answer to them. You don't answer to your critic. You answer to the Lord. And like Nehemiah, you can ignore the criticism. And you can keep going. And that's what made him even more mad later on in verse 7. They criticized and mocked him in verses 1 through 3. In verse 7, they got even more angry because they just kept going. And like Christ instructed the first century Christians practiced, you can take a step further and you can even do more than just keep going. You can rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You said, the pastor, it's my family. It hurts when they make fun of or mock. It's my neighbor. It's not easy seeing them the next day when, you know, they got mad at me for trying to invite them to church. The verse, Matthew 5:12, rejoice and be exceeding glad. There is a reward, for great is your reward in heaven. You're just laying up rewards for being faithful. We do a lot of direct deposits in the work field now, right? How many of you, your check is a direct deposit? Anybody like that? It's a direct deposit. For every hour you work, cash in the bank. I mean, it's not immediate. You still have a time when that goes in. But, I mean, if you get paid hourly, you know, maybe your salary, but if you get paid hourly, every hour, you know, just cha-ching, 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 and you can cash in on that at some point, right? You after the government gets their cut and, you know, all that kind of stuff. Every time that you're faithful, every time that there's opposition and you stay faithful, every time a son or a daughter or a sister or a brother or a family member or a cousin or a spouse or your neighbor or a coworker or somebody at school, every time there's any kind of mockery, opposition, you're just laying up rewards in heaven for your faithfulness every time. One day you're going to cash in on that. One day there's going to be rewards in heaven. It's a direct deposit in heaven for you being faithful. Just remember that. I was faithful. It's not a prideful thing. Don't be prideful about it, but I was faithful. Stay faithful, and you're laying up treasures in heaven. Remember to whom you answered. Number two, pray. That's the verse we started with in Matthew chapter 4, verse 9. Nehemiah made prayers unto our God. After the threats, in verses 7 and 8, after the threats, after the Ammonites and the Ashdodites and all the otherites, after they made threats, Nehemiah said in verse 9, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Let me say this, if you have time to complain about it, you have time to pray about it. If you have time to express your discouragement about it with somebody else, you have time to pray about it. Right? So pray about it. And look at how often they pray. Somebody look at it real quick and tell me out loud. How often did they pray in verse 9? Somebody say it. Day and night. That means they prayed more than once. That means they kept praying until God did something. Pray day and night. Because they knew who to answer to. That was point number one. They knew who to answer to. God. They knew who they were going to answer to. It's God's work. So if it's God's work and there's opposition against God's work, then go to God and pray to him about his work that there's opposition to. It's his work. Keep being faithful, but be faithful to pray about his work. We ought to be in prayer day and night about God's work. We ought to be in prayer day and night about what it is we're going to face the next day, because it doesn't matter where you're going, what you're doing. It's going to be God's work. If you're a Christian, God has purpose for you. So why don't you pray tonight? God, I'm going to go to work tomorrow, but I'm not just going to go to the secular work. I'm going to go to the Lord's work. Because I'm still a Christian first at work, so help me. And then, God, I'm going to run into somebody at Walmart, or I'm going to be in the conversation with one of my family members, and we ought to be in prayer. God, help me. This is your work. I'm to be a Christian. This is just, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Pray day and night about it. I'm gonna go soul winning, hopefully. And it's your work, God. I'm praying about this now. It can be discouraging. And we need to be persistent. Remember who you answer and pray. Look at verse 4. Look what he said in this prayer. In verse 4. Directly following both mentions of opposition. The opposition of ridicule happened, right? In the early part of chapter 4. And directly following the opposition of ridicule, what did Nehemiah do? Verse 4. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. They hate us, God. And turn their reproach upon their own head. And give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Boy, if I knew Nehemiah today, I would not want to be on his bad side. That's for sure. Because that man knew how to pray. He knew how to get a hold of God. And if he was going to pray for my reproach to be upon my own head, guess what? I have a feeling it'd be upon my own head. If you know a prayer warrior, don't get on their bad side. But get on their good side. Because he knew how to pray. And look at verse 9. After the opposition of the threat. Nevertheless, we made our prayers unto our God and set a watch against them day and night, because God desires to use the pressure of opposition to teach us the power of prayer. See, I don't think that they prayed day and night. I think they set a watch against them day and night. That's what it says. No, that's a prepositional phrase. And set a watch against them day and night. Listen, nevertheless, we made our prayers unto our God. And God desires to use the pressure of opposition to teach us the power of prayer. Too often, however, we neglect prayer. Don't we? Because we run first to our own defense. We discard an opportunity to release our burden to the power of God. And we have an opportunity to release our burden. I was with Miss Linda Gillespie the other day, and at her house. We're doing some work in the house next door to her, in the yard. She was carrying something that looked very heavy for her, and I said, let me get that. And she said, no. I got it. I'm like, Miss Linda, I'm right here. Let me carry it. Let me carry that for you. You've got enough burdens going on in your life. All right. I hate asking people to do stuff. We all know you do. Let me carry it for you. Well, when she gave it to me, I saw her kind of straighten up a little bit, like, it is easier not to have to carry this thing that I can carry with one arm, you know. That's how we are with God. We have opportunity to release our burdens to him. Nope. I've got this. I'm going to hold on to this. I'm going to be stubborn about this. Why would we do that? That doesn't even make sense. Why would we hold on to our burdens? What burdens do you have? And why aren't you releasing them to God? Why aren't you praying to him about it night and day? We're invited to, in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's what we got. Just cast it upon him. Release the burden. So, remember who you answer to, pray, continue building. That's what I see Nehemiah doing. Just kept going, didn't stop. He said, oh, there's opposition. Why don't we just stop for a while? Why don't we just take a break? See, there's a bit, Ezra, I'm thankful for the book of Ezra. They did finish the temple, right? They did finish the temple. But if you remember, if you know the story, there was a spot where the work stopped for quite some time. They eventually got it built, but the work stopped, and God actually had to send two prophets to go to them and say, "What are you doing? Why are you stopping? Let's get it going again. Come on." "Yeah, but there's opposition." "I don't care. I'm God. Let's keep doing the work." And the difference between Ezra and Nehemiah is that Nehemiah didn't stop the work. Even when his own people wanted to quit, he said, "Let's go. Let's get our game face on. Let's do this. Continue building." The best way to answer a critic is to accomplish your task. "Can't do that." "Don't say anything." "Yes, I can." "Don't do that. Just do it. Just do it." That's why the people I love playing basketball with are the people. I mean, there's always trash talk. Okay, it's called talk trash. You know, I tried that with Brother David last year at the men's recharge because this guy, if you ever play frisbee golf with him, he's like a professional. I mean, he's got the form. I love it. I think it's awesome. I mean, I can't do it, but you say form and frisbee, yeah, it's pretty important. It's pretty necessary. And so, you know, I thought about bringing a frisbee in here and having him, or a disc, sorry, not a frisbee, a disc, having him demonstrate for us. But then he'd have to throw it and something would break. But, you know, steps back, gets that position, takes a couple sides. I mean, it's beautiful. It is an impressive thing. Natalia can do it. It's pretty impressive. And I tried to talk trash to him, you know, as he's throwing last year. You may or may not remember this. And I was like, "Whoa, we got a professional here as he's throwing," just to try to mess him up. Didn't faze him one bit. He just followed through. And by the way, every sport you play, just a little side note, this is pretty important in life, I guess, because I'm talking about it. Every sport you play, there has to be follow through. You serve volleyball, follow through. You golf, follow through. You shoot a basketball, follow through. You bowl, follow through. You throw a frisbee, follow through. You throw football, follow through. Follow through is the most important part about any sport you play. It's the most important part about anything we do in life. It's follow through. Just keep going. Regardless of the opposition, the trash talk. Keep pushing through. Keep following through. Don't stop. They persisted in the work. I love what verse 6 says. Okay, so we're about done. Let's just back up, okay? This is huge right here. At least this impacted me. Verses 1 and 2. Sanballat hears the news. They heard that we builded the wall. Sanballat's mad about it. Great indignation. I mean, just furious. He mocked the Jews. Spake for his brother in the army of Samaria. They talked trash about him. They ridiculed. Tobiah the Ammonite said a bunch of stuff that not even if a fox climbed those walls, it would fall down. So what does Nehemiah do? He cries out to God in prayer. Nehemiah, they hate you. Nehemiah, they're against you. Verses 7 and 8, they're going to put together an army to stop you. They're threatening you. They're saying bad things about you. For all intents and purposes, the world is against you, Nehemiah. What are you going to do? Nehemiah, what are you going to do about it? I mean, I get that you're praying. You pray good. But what are you going to do? Are you going to slow down? Are you going to stop? Maybe you ought to take a break. Maybe you need to wait till this heat dies down a little bit, till till all the noise just kind of quiets down. Maybe you should just calm down a little bit and not be so radical about this. Here's what Nehemiah did. Look at verse 6. So, built we the wall. So built we the wall. Just went ahead and did it anyways. Yeah, but Nehemiah, they hate you.
Okay.
What are you going to do? Build the wall. Nehemiah, they're raising up an army against you. What are you going to do? Build a wall. The world hates you. They hate Christianity. They hate anything we're doing for God. The pastor, I mean, our neighborhood doesn't even like us. We knocked on doors and they yelled at us. Pastor, we don't have people showing up as we go soul winning. What are we going to do?
Keep soul winning.
Pastor, I mean, there's opposition and there's critics. It's even coming from friendly fire. What are we going to do?
Keep having church.
Yeah, but the majority of the world nowadays, they don't really think it's important to go to church on Sunday night or Wednesday night. I mean, even amongst Christians, they just don't think, I mean, is church really all that important? And you're causing friction by being faithful. So what are you going to do? I'm just going to keep going to church. I'm just going to keep doing that. Your family doesn't like it when you have standards in your life. They think you're holier than thou. What do you mean don't go watch that movie? What do you mean that you think that there's such a thing called modesty? What did God mean when he said be modest? Well, he said he meant be modest. It means don't be immodest. Your family doesn't like it when you won't go do that family thing because, well, you're going to be faithful to church. I told my siblings a long time ago, I said, you come over to my house. This is before I was a pastor. This is a long time ago. You come over to my house. I'm going to listen, I love you. I'm going to church on Sunday night and Wednesday night. I'm going. And you want to hang out? Let's do it Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday. I'm going to church. God first, then family. You know. What are you going to do when they get mad at you about you wanting to serve God? I'm just going to serve God. Continue building. Don't let Satan gain an advantage when you're ridiculed, when you're scorned. Continue building. Just continue building. Continue Sunday school, continue ministry, continue church, continue to lead your home. Keep serving your Savior. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. And when Sanballat and his cronies issued a physical threat, Nehemiah then put his feet to prayer, and we know that. We talked about that. But he said this in verse 9. Look at verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayers unto God and set a what? Watch against them day and night because of them. And the rest of the chapter deals with the details of that. We'll get into that. But it deals with the details of that watch, how extensive this defense was, how Nehemiah worked to keep the workers encouraged in spite of it, how the people kept building through it. Jesus instructed his disciples, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Christian casualties are real. We cannot afford to let our guard down, even when we are seeing, especially when we're seeing progress and blessing in our labor. When God is doing something, that's especially when you don't let your guard down. Paul said to in 1 Corinthians 16:13, Paul said, Watch ye, stand fast in faith, quit you like men, be strong. God's given us a full armor for spiritual warfare in Ephesians 6. And so we got to take courage. Anything going forward faces opposition. And our tendency is to see the opposition as defeat. But in reality, the opposition is a sign of progress. You want to know how I was going the right direction when I played football? Somebody tackled me. If I was going the wrong direction, they wouldn't have tackled me. You want to know how you're going in the right direction in life? There's opposition. So don't look at it as an obstacle. Or don't look at opposition really as opposition. Look at it as a sign. I'm doing something right. So to keep doing right. Every head bowed, every eye closed this time. Our God in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to hear from your word and help us as a church family, as individuals, as families, as dads, as moms, as young boys and girls, young men and women, Lord, to be able to accomplish what you have for us in spite of the opposition. And Lord, that you be pleased through our response to your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.